While many are searching for their identity, wondering who they really are, Pastor John Randall says God has the answer you're looking for.
Most of us, when we came to Christ, didn't have to think about giving him our struggle over something so uniquely personal as our gender identity also. But for the person, the trans people who come to Christ, they have to surrender their sexual identity to him in a profound act of trust. And it's worth it. God can change you. You can find out who you really are, your identity in Christ, who God desires you to be. You can experience a freedom that you've never experienced before in Jesus.
In our study of the scriptures, we run across rather puzzling passages that leave us wondering, how in the world does that apply to us in the 21st century? And I think it's safe to say 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one such place. Here the subject of head coverings comes up. There were some women in the church at Corinth who chose not to wear head coverings, and this caused quite a stir. You see, in that culture, it was a sign she was not following the leadership of her husband. Well, here we are centuries later, and obviously that's no longer a cultural norm. So do we toss this passage out, thinking it no longer applies? Actually, Pastor John Randall says it has something very important to say to us. Here he is now on A Daily Walk.
For a man to cover his head, in that culture, it was considered effeminate. It was blurring the lines of genders within the Greek culture. And Paul said, hey, listen, make sure there's a distinction, that we know the difference. On the other hand, for the woman, when she prayed or prophesied, she was to have her head covered. And if she didn't, it was considered the same as having your head shaved, which was dishonorable. And now listen, it's not that Paul is stating a divine requirement, but more of a local custom. The context here implies in Corinth, such a head covering would have been completely ridiculous for a man, and it would have been completely proper for the woman. So men were to uncover their heads when they prayed, and a woman was to be covered when she prayed. There was a distinction between the genders. There was a difference. And folks, I want to tell you something. In traveling abroad and preaching in other countries, third world countries and other places, you know what you'll find when you go into the churches? They do things different than you and me. First time I ever went to the country of India, I came in the front door and I noticed a massive pile of shoes. Everybody took their shoes off when they came into church. I really didn't want to take my shoes off. What if I had two different socks on, which happens regularly? Or a hole in one sock. I didn't want to take off my shoes, but everybody did. And so you know what? I took off my shoes first time I preached in my socks. It was actually rather comfortable. I just went with it, man. It was the culture. It's where I was. I was okay with it. The other thing that happened that day, and I'll never forget it, they had communion, but they only had one cup. I tried to get to the front of the line. I was just kind of, as they were worshiping in their language, I was just kind of closer. I'm getting the first sip. If this thing's going around the room, I'm getting the first sip. I got like the third, and I wanted to make, I was going to pretend like I took it, but he didn't, and like something got in there, and I was like, I just went with it. Listen, you go to other countries, it's different. I went to Honduras, and when I was in Honduras ministering, it was like 115 degrees in these churches, and at the church that they led us to, they all wore suits. I don't wear suits unless I have to. And we went in there and it was so hot and they wanted me to lead worship and preach. And so we're leading worship and they had a fan, and I mean singular, in the whole place, and just kind of rotated ever so slowly. And it felt like someone was barely breathing on you. And I just, when I was done with that hour and a half of ministry, you could have taken the suit, you could have wrung it out. It was just, why do we have to wear suits in this weather? They just did. I just went with it. Listen, you go to Israel today and you go up to the wall and you want to pray, you got to cover your head. And if you don't, they've got like a little French fry thing they put on your head or your own yarmulke. They'll give you one and you got to wear it. It's just culturally, that's how it was. And such is the case here in Corinth. The other thing that's interesting is in this day and age, you remember that there was that temple dedicated to Aphrodite where prostitutes would lead in worship. They all had short haircuts and they would all run through the city uncovered, beckoning men to come in and worship. Paul said, hey, listen, there's gotta be a difference between the church in Corinth and that pagan temple among the women. So this is why Paul was saying this. In that place, in that area, this was important as they would pray or prophesy. And so Paul made this clear. There had to be, if you could take something from this, there had to be a difference between the world and what was going on in the church. That's one thing that you could glean from this and apply. There has to be a difference between us. There's got to be something different. If we're the same, then there is no difference. And so Paul is calling for order and distinction. And to solidify his point, he looks at creation. Look at what he says in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image of the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Covering one's head in this context was related to cultural sensitivity, in a sense. But leadership in the church was part of the original design. You remember, in the book of Genesis, man was created in the image of God. The Lord said, let us make man in our image. Out of the dust of the ground, God formed Adam and created him. And there was no helper comparable. So the Lord put Adam to sleep and from him created a woman. Something was taken from him. Some believe it's a rib. Some believe it was other things. But nonetheless, something was taken from the man and given to the woman and she was created. The woman was a reflection, in other words, of the man. Man needed a helpmate. God provided exactly what he needed. And as long as the two of them were submitted to the leadership of the Lord, they were blessed. But you know how that story went in Genesis. They chose to go against God's command and sin entered the picture. But from the beginning, God wanted Adam to lead and Eve to follow his leadership. That was the original design. And then Paul throws in another scripture as if you're not wondering what this is about already. Look at verse 10. Here's another reason. For this reason, or because of God's order from the beginning, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Oh, that makes sense. Now I really understand exactly. John, help us out. What does this mean? A symbol of authority because of the angels? The covered head was the woman's authority. It showed outwardly that she was submitted to the Lord. And if she was married, that she was submitted to her husband. It was basically an outward symbol. When she was prophesying and praying, she was doing it in order. She was honoring God, and she was a reflection of the leadership of her husband. There's no confusion as to what was taking place, in other words. But then why does Paul bring up the angels? What's that about? Again, remember, he's writing in the context of creation. Did you know the angels were part of God's creation? The Bible tells us in one of the oldest books of the Bible, it's believed to be, the book of Job. In Job 38, this is what it said. When the Lord questions Job, he says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding who determined its measurements. Surely you know. Who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned?" Or listen to this. "Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars," that is the angels, "sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" The angels were there when creation was happening and they were shouting for joy as God was speaking things into existence. And when he created man and when he created woman, they were praising God for his design there in creation. In some special way, the angels share in the public worship of the church. We can't see it, but public worship is a very serious thing. And the angels are present, and we ought to conduct ourselves as if we were there. We're saying, "God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They're part of it. They're some way, the Bible indicates. So lest the man now become prideful, somehow think that he was above woman, or woman seek to usurp authority over the leadership of her husband or in the church. Paul says, in essence, listen, we need each other. That's the point that he's going to make next. We need each other. Male chauvinism is no more spiritual than feminism. Both are wrong. We need each other. There's no place for either within the church. That's something that the world is very good at, but that's not a part of our gathering and this family and body of believers. There's no place for it. That is why in verse 11, he said, "Nevertheless, in light of all of this, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman, but all things are from God." We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to pray for one another. We're not to lord authority over one another. Both men and women have vital roles to play within the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes that. We need each other. We complement one another. And when you have a church or you have an environment where you have men and women serving the Lord, serving one another, loving one another, walking in the Spirit, following the order that, man, it's a blessing to be a part of that church and it's a blessing to pastor that kind of church. Paul then asked the Corinthians to judge for themselves, and we're almost through. He says in verse 13, "Judge among yourselves." Just think this through. Here's the question. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And then he says, doesn't even nature itself teach you? This is great. If a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Paul asks the Corinthians, in light of where you live, the culture, the customs that are there in place in Corinth, do you think it's best for her to pray uncovered? Or do you think it's good that she covers her because of the confusion that it's creating? I'm just asking a simple question. Do you see how it could create confusion? Think this through, is what he's asking them. Look at what people are doing around you. Be aware of it. And he cites another example. Doesn't even nature teach you this? The word here for nature is translated innate sense of what is normal or right. I mean, just think this through. For a woman in the culture there to pray in public with her head uncovered, she'd be acting like a man in that culture. Paul said that's creating confusion. On the other hand, naturally speaking, for a man to have long hair so that he looks like a woman, it's not exactly natural. Notice it doesn't say it's a sin. Women typically keep their hair much longer than men. That's just part of the genetic framework. That's how God created us. Just look at nature. Women end up keeping their hair and men don't always keep their hair. And listen, I used to have flowing locks. And I will say there came a point when I had to cut it. There was some confusion. We're sitting at Ruby's. Not this one, a different one. And my back was turned. You know, that day I just thought, I'm going to let it flow. I mean, no split ends. This thing is conditioned. It looks, you know, my wife loves it. So my wife's sitting there with her beautiful blonde hair, and I'm sitting next to her with my beautiful brown hair. And the waiter comes up behind us and doesn't see my face. Says, what can I get for you ladies? I was like, hey, I'm not a lady. I want a burger, rare. You know, whatever. You know, I just had to, and I realized, okay, there was a little bit of confusion. Paul said, this is like a nature. I mean, just check it out. The custom in that culture was that a man had shorter hair and you know, that women had longer hair. It reminds me of that young kid. I talked to his dad. He really wanted a car. He said, Dad, I want a car. I need a car. And his dad said, I'll tell you what, son, you cut your hair. He had long hair. I'll get you a car. He said, Dad, you know what? That's just wrong. He said, Jesus had long hair, Dad. He said, yeah, and Jesus walked everywhere he went too. But I think really that the issue isn't so much about head coverings or hairdos. It's more about the heart than anything else. You know, in today's culture, we no longer view a woman, you know, wearing a head covering as that's, I mean, listen, in modern society, scarves, hats, they're fashion accessories for the most part. Women have short hair, long hair, beautiful either way. It's a choice, it's a preference. But I will say this, and this is something I want to kind of conclude with, and the Lord kind of laid this heavy on my heart. And it's so interesting how when you're studying through the Word and you come to a passage like this, and then culturally there is an intersection, something's happening culturally, and you just happen to be right in the Word where you are, and they kind of confront one another. And that has to do with what we're dealing with right now. There is a chasm between the biblical view of sexuality and the secular view of sexuality that grows wider every single day. Social media, the entertainment industry now celebrates gender fluidity as a more enlightened way of thinking than a biblical view. The trend has grown so quickly with transgender identified celebrities making headlines, drag queens leading story times at schools and libraries. Society faces unexpected legal and ethical challenges as transgender identified people compete on sports teams and use public restrooms of their non-biological sex. Parents increasingly allow their underage children to chemically and surgically alter their bodies. In several states now, they permit minors to do so without their parents' consent. I mean, this is where we're living right now in this moment. And secular opinions continue to reject biblical standards. And many Christians struggle to discern, what is my response to this issue? Changes in the culture, changing our vocabulary. For example, the term gender no longer means male or female. Instead, gender now takes account identity and expression. And in fact, there are 64 terms that can be used to describe 64, to describe gender. There's even a disagreement on the number of biological sexes. According to the New York Times, they state that biologically speaking, there are many gradations running from female to male. Along that spectrum lie at least five sexes, perhaps even more. This is what the church is confronted with today. And while many people are talking about sexual orientation, there's not an agreement based on legal, medical, psychological definitions. There are discussions of early onset gender dysphoria or rapid onset gender dysphoria. These are real things that people battle. How does the church respond to this? I mean, we're living in a time when nominated for the female of the year is a guy. It's a man. NCAA, you're ranked as a man 432nd in swimming, but then you decide to race the women and that you're a woman, and now you win the NCAA championship and are applauded and get an award. I mean, this is where we're living. But this is my question, because like you, I see it. It bothers me. It troubles me. It's not Paul saying to the church of Corinth, hey, this is out of order. This needs to be changed. This needs to be adjusted. But this is what God spoke to my heart this morning as I prayed through this. How do I respond? Oh, I'm not applauding it. I'm not agreeing with it. I'm not saying it's courageous for them to do that. But here's what I know I'm supposed to do as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. I'm to love them. I'm to pray for them. I'm to share the gospel with them. I want to see them saved. I want to see them born again. To love them with the love of Christ. Listen, you can't expect a non-Christian to place any value in your way of thinking without the power and influence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If they're not yet born again, what do you expect? This is what they're told. This is what they're given. This is what is being pushed upon children from the time that they're little now. They're trying to. Every area we see it. And it's hard because the unsaved person has no reason to want to conform to what seems like arbitrary, outdated social norms, much less the precepts and principles of Scripture. Trying to force a non-believer to behave in a way that honors Christ is offensive to them. You pray for them, you love them, you point them to Jesus, and some of them have never really experienced real love in the truest sense. People separated from God don't need to act better. They need a new life in Christ. They need a new life in Jesus. And I would also say this, consider compassionately the spiritual task that lies in front of them. You know, the average non-believer, and by the way, in a moment, if you're not a Christian, you're going to have the opportunity to give your life to Jesus, to have a new life in Christ. I want you to think about that. But for many, the average non-believer has to trust God with their soul for salvation. But most of us, when we came to Christ, didn't have to think about giving him our struggle over something so uniquely personal as our gender identity also. But for the person, the trans people who come to Christ, they have to surrender their sexual identity to him in a profound act of trust. And it's worth it. God can change you. You can find out who you really are, your identity in Christ, who God desires you to be. You can experience a freedom that you've never experienced before in Jesus. And so Paul, telling the church that there was confusion in the church. And folks, I want to say that churches are being confused about this. There's no confusion when you go to God's word. It's clear. It's clear. There is male. There is female. That's God's design. Don't buy into the cultural things that are being thrust upon us. We understand what God's word says, and we believe it. From the very beginning, God said, this is how it is. That's how God intended it to be. But the church in Corinth was confused, and so Paul said, hey, listen, there needs to be some adjustments here. And he clarifies for them. But then at the very end of this, and this is really important, because he says in verse 16, this is the last verse, if anyone seems to be contentious about this, what he's talking about, he said, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, at the very end of laying out this precept, uncovering, he said, if this discussion is causing problems or division, it's not, you don't have to become legalistic about that. He said, this isn't even a thing in the other churches. just so happens what was going on in Corinth, this would help eliminate confusion because of where they were. And so he encourages them to give attention to it. What can you take from these verses? Well, today after church, we have head coverings available at the welcome tent. No, we don't. Calvary head coverings. No, that's not what we have. We have a barber over here for you men. No. That's not what it's about. What you can take from this is that God has a plan and an order for the church, for our life, for your family. Not chaos, not confusion. God has a plan and a purpose. And then also, you find that if you get away from the plan of God, that confusion will follow. And you'll also realize from this text that the world's influence is strong and that it's important that there be a distinction between the world and the church. There has to be a difference. These are the things that you could apply to your life, to my life, as I read this. God, your plans are good. They're better than anything I could come up with. Guys, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And maybe you haven't discovered that yet. You say, well, how do I discover this plan and purpose of God that's good for my life? How do I come to that realization? You know how you do it? You surrender your life to Christ. You say, God, not my will any longer. I don't want to call the shots anymore. Lord, I want to humble myself. I want to bow my knee before you and confess you as my Savior and Lord. I want to repent of my sin that I've been involved with. Lord, I want to turn from that which is destroying me. And I want to turn my life over to you. I want to be saved. Lord, I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven, that when I die, that I know exactly where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with you. And that if you come for the church and that trumpet sounds, as your word says, that I'm going to be caught up to be with you. He's not the author of confusion, friend. He's got a plan. And if you want to discover it, it starts with coming to Jesus, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe for others of you today, you've walked away from the Lord. You're confused. You know why you're confused? Because you know what's right and you're doing what's wrong and you need to get right with God and come back to him. I want to encourage you today to get up and come and receive Christ in a moment. Turn your life back over to Jesus. Stop running from him. Stop pretending. Let it be real.
You're listening to Pastor John Randall on A Daily Walk. He'll be right back. If you missed a portion of today's study or would just like to hear it again, visit adailywalk.org. Or request a CD copy for a cost of just $5 by calling toll-free at 877-242-0828. Again, that's 877-242-0828. And did you know you can listen to Pastor John on your mobile device? Check out the Calvary South OC Church app. You can download it from the App Store or get it on Google Play. We also offer a free podcast. We'll get you started at adailywalk.org. And we're excited to tell you that Pastor John's helpful book based on the Sermon on the Mount called Field Guide for Your Faith is now available as an audiobook. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most famous sermon Jesus ever gave. And the message contained in it is for every person who desired to follow Jesus. Pastor John believes it serves as a field guide for our faith. It teaches us how to live, what to avoid, and how to navigate through this life. Get the audiobook right now for the cost of $7 at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. Anything given above that amount will serve to help us cover the costs of being on the radio. You know, we're continually seeking the Lord, asking for his provision. You can also donate online safely and securely at adailywalk.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful and thoughtful contribution to the Lord's work at A Daily Walk. And if you'd like to email us, that would really brighten our day. Pastor John is always so encouraged to read listener letters and emails. And yes, he does read them. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we close.
Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning. Oh, Lord, a tough passage, but very clear once we get the text and the context. And thank you for that, Lord. I pray that, Lord, what was shared today would find application in our hearts and our lives. And, Lord, specifically today, I want to pray for those who may be living in confusion. It could be gender confusion. It could be life's confusion, Lord. Lord, I pray that your truth would set people free today, Lord, that there would be those that would take a step of faith and say, even though I don't understand it all, I realize my need. And they would turn to Jesus today for salvation. God, would you draw people to yourself? Lord, would you make yourself known? Would you convict hearts of sin and those that have wandered away and bring them back to you, Lord? Father, we ask you to do it now. Time is short. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Another study in 1 Corinthians comes your way next time on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. Have a great weekend. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.